I invite you to turn in God's Word again to the New Testament this afternoon and reading from Galatians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and reading from the second half of chapter 2, from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. Galatians 2, verse 11 through 21. The Word of God from Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, that's Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So far, the reading of the scripture in our text is verse 20, which I'll quote again in a moment and several times throughout the sermon. But beloved congregation, for this communion or post-communion service, we have a text before us that someone has described like this: the Christian life in a single verse. Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, is the Christian life in a single verse. Maybe that's helpful for you. It also confirms looking at a text like this for a post-communion service. Because today we've had the privilege of communing with the Savior. In other words, remembering his saving work and drinking in literally his saving love. And that's a privilege for sure. And it's meant to strengthen every believer. That's what it's for. That's what God the Holy Spirit also works in those who participate in faith. He builds up our faith. He strengthens our faith. He means to comfort and assure us. And how enriching then the supper is, and what a gift and a blessing the Lord makes it to be. But now the question is, how do we go on from here? Because we have to go on. We can't live in church. We can't always eat supper. No, we have to live in this world, and we have to fight against sin and evil. We have to resist the devil. We have to endure tribulation. We have to be faithful in little things and big things. We have to do everything to the glory of God. How do we do that? Well, here is where this text can help us. This word from Galatians 2, verse 20, the Christian life in a single verse. Now, as you know, because we read it just a moment ago, Paul here is engaged in argument with Peter. In fact, more than that, Paul is actually publicly admonishing Peter. Because in Paul's view, Peter has compromised the gospel of grace. And Peter did that when he left where he was eating with Gentile believers. Peter left that table where the Gentiles were because important Jewish Christians had come from Jerusalem. And Peter was for a moment embarrassed and ashamed to be seen eating with Gentile Christians because Peter thought, so we learn from this chapter, Peter thought that the visitors in Jerusalem or from Jerusalem would look down on him. Because don't you know, Peter? Don't you know that serious Christians don't remain Gentiles, Peter? No, serious Christians become Jews. They get circumcised and they keep the Old Testament dietary laws and other things. That's what the Jewish people from elsewhere were communicating, the circumcision were conveying. They were teaching that in terms of serious Christianity, in terms of becoming right with God as they saw it, and living before the face of God, serious Christians, you know, the real Christians, they personally contribute something to their salvation. Works has a role to play. The Old Testament way still is in play, and we need to observe it, at least if we will be among the more serious. That's the heart of the issue. That's what these Jewish visitors were communicating, and that is what Peter, in a moment of weakness, fell for and gave in to and compromised the gospel of grace. In a certain sense, we can even say Peter denied Christ and forsook Christ. He didn't realize it, maybe. He wasn't intending to, perhaps, but that was certainly the trajectory, the direction in which he was going. And Paul, in response to that, among other things, Paul highlights the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And that's verse 20 of this chapter, where Paul says so gloriously, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's what it means to be a Christian. That's the core of it. And let's realize Paul is not merely describing himself. No, this is true of every believer. And what it comes down to is this: Christ is everything. To be a Christian is all about Christ. He is the sum of it, the heart of it. His person, his work, his sacrifice, his spirit, his love, covered by him, full of him, living through him and for him and to him. Christ is everything. Well, that's what Paul says. Let me ask you this afternoon, is it true also for you? Isn't it so that we can all be challenged? These are majestic words. They're also very much searching words, aren't they? But above all, they seek to be transforming words. Now, we all have so much to learn. But what better time and place than here in worship and during this post-communion service, when so many of us have received the bread and the wine and we have professed again faith in the Savior? In view of this text, let's reflect on what the Lord is teaching, how we are to think of ourselves, and whether Christ is everything in our life. Christ is everything to Christians and becomes increasingly so. And in the first place, we can say that's because they are crucified with him. Crucified. Well, that's what Paul says, of course. I am crucified with Christ. Now, one thing that this points to immediately is the fact that every Christian is in a relationship with Christ. Every Christian is attached to Christ, has a real connection to him. We are with him. And we have to understand that that's a spiritual connection and a spiritual bond. It's not something that we can see per se. It's not obvious in that sense. We don't have what the disciples had when Jesus was on the earth. Peter and James and John and the rest of them, they walked with him and they talked with him and they lived with him. The physical Christ, that's not possible for us. He's gone to heaven. It's not a physical connection that Paul is describing. It's a spiritual connection. And we shouldn't think when we hear that, oh, is it maybe then not real? No, it is real. It is very real. And it is even closer and tighter and richer than simply living with him like the disciples first experienced. The spiritual connection is way more. As a spiritual connection, it is through the Holy Spirit. He creates the connection. He unites sinners to Jesus Christ, and he does so through faith. The bond is faith. Through teaching sinners to believe, and through that bond, as we trust him, we become part of him. We become united to him. In the form that we read, or the questions and answers, we talked about being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. All true believers are with him. But of course, the text says more than that. We are with him. If we look back at the text, we're not simply united generally, but very specifically, crucified. Crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says. Now, translation is a verb in the perfect tense, which simply means that crucified with Christ happened in the past. Happened in the past, but the results of it are ongoing in the present. So what happened in the past, an event, a moment, an experience in the past, continues to affect and direct here and now. I have been crucified with Christ. It happened. It's relevant today. And the point is that we are united to Christ in a way that we were with him in his sufferings and death. We were with him on the cross. We were with him as he was laying down his life in service to God and in saving sinners from their sin. We were with him. I am crucified with Christ. Well, you might be saying to yourself, how do we understand that? Paul wasn't with Christ when he was crucified. At least we have no record of that. And even if Paul was at the cross or near the cross, he was never on the cross. And further, you and me, so many centuries later, we didn't exist yet when Christ was crucified. So how could anyone have been crucified with him? Whatever does Paul mean? How are we united to Christ in that? Well, again, we have to remember that Paul is talking here about a spiritual connection. We can explain it like this. What Paul is describing is how through relationship to Christ by the Spirit through faith, what happens is that we become so closely attached to Christ that we truly share in all the success and blessings of his saving work. So that while it was Christ who was crucified and died, that's true, through our union to him, we share in what he did, in what he accomplished. Meaning, we share in the benefit of his paying the penalty for sin. We share in the benefit of his satisfying the demands of the law of God. We share in the benefit of his enduring the judgment of God and absorbing it, the full weight of God's wrath himself. We share in the benefit of his finishing that whole work of salvation. That's what Christ accomplished on the cross. He finished, he purchased salvation for his people. He obtained it, he possesses it. And because through faith by the Spirit we get connected to him, what happens is that all the blessings he earned count to us and for us. Pardon for sin, full acceptance by the Father, adoption into the family of God. God looking on us with good pleasure, seeing us perfectly obedient in his beloved Son. That's what Paul is driving at when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Through believing in him, all that he accomplished, all the fruit of that, now also is credited to me and is credited to every believer, every true Christian. Now, one of the points Paul is making in this chapter is that because he is crucified with Christ, Paul no longer has to prove himself to God through any kind of obedience to the law, any law. Whether ceremonial law or even the moral law. Paul understands that he is no longer under any obligation to earn points with God through keeping the law. Never mind, of course, that he never could keep the law. No one can. No one can. Ever since the fall, that's been so. Ever since man's sin in the garden, the way to God through works has been closed for you and me. We do not have it in us to please God through our works, through our obedience. We can't do it. But the greater, richer, and more glorious truth is that we don't need to do it because Christ did it. And through our relationship to him and the fact that we have been crucified with him, all the demands of the law have been met and in a way that the law will never, never accuse us again. By the way, that's what Paul means in verse 19. When he says something that seems very strange, he says, I, through the law, died to the law. What does that mean? How do you, through the law, die to the law? Seems that what Paul is describing here is that through the obedience of Christ, even unto death, in fulfillment of God's law, through that, Paul is now free from the demands of the law, free from having to obey the law in order to earn the favor of God. That old way is finished forever for Paul, and that's on account of his union to Christ, including in his cross. I have been crucified with Christ, and because of that, I am forever free. What a relief. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to run on that endless treadmill. And this is the way it is for every Christian, whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not, and who can fully understand it. But Paul wants us to begin to understand. That's why he's writing this. In his day, Peter needed to be clear. The Galatians needed to be clear. You and me need to be clear. If we're not clear, we will struggle so often. And we will fall back, no doubt, into the old ways of living, including climbing back onto that hopeless treadmill. And it's not good, not for us, and not for our witness, and not for those around us. We need to be clear. Christians, by virtue of their faith union with Christ, have been crucified with him. To all the demands of the law in the way of earning the favor of God, he has paid for our sin, Christ has. And through his obedience, everyone who trusts him is obedient through him. Well, that's a lot to take in. But let the effect be that we say about God and Christ and the way of salvation and the blessing of being united to him, that let the effect be at least this, that we say, wow, what a Savior God we have. And also because there is more to highlight. For Paul goes on, and let's see that in our next point. Christ is everything to Christians, crucified with Christ, and then lived in by him. Lived in by him. Now this is very important, and for a couple of reasons. One is that if we have been crucified with Christ, someone might be inclined to ask, so are we dead then? Are we dead? Right? If we have been crucified with Christ, where does crucifixion end? In death. So are we dead? Paul himself seems to support that question when he writes, after I have been crucified with Christ, he writes, it is no longer I who live. Pardon me, Paul? Are you dead? But of course, that is not true. But what Paul is talking about is that by virtue of his having been crucified with Christ, what has happened is that his old nature has died. That old nature that is condemned by the law. That old nature that at best tries to make things right by means of the law. That old nature that when there is conviction says, I need to prove myself to God through keeping his commandments, and only after I've gotten there will he accept me. That old sinful, sin-stained, sin-weakened nature, that old Paul died. But Paul himself didn't die. Instead, Paul now began truly to live. And it was at the point of faith in Christ that life really began for Paul. And the key to it was not something he found in himself. No, the key was the Christ in whom he trusted, the Christ to whom he was united, the Christ with whom he had been crucified. That very Christ now came to live in Paul. He came to live in Paul. We can see that's precisely what the text says, doesn't it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Again, that's for every Christian. We are lived in by Christ. We can say Christ lives in me. Now, what's that mean? And how is that even possible? Again, what about the fact that Christ was crucified and died? How can he live in anyone? You know how some people talk about this? They talk about the memory of Christ. They talk about the teachings of Christ. They talk about the overall ethos and spirit of his life and ministry. And they say that's what Paul means when he says Christ lives in Paul. Many liberals today, in other words, people who don't really believe the Bible or who don't even read the Bible. Christ lives in us, they say, but they don't mean the living Christ. But Paul meant the living Christ. Paul meant the living Christ lives in Paul. Because let's remember what Paul knew, what the Bible teaches. Crucifixion wasn't the last word for Christ. He was crucified. Yes, that was the heart of his saving work. But we remember that he went on from the cross to the tomb. And then he went on to rise from the dead out of the tomb on the third day. We believe not only that he was crucified, dead, and buried. We believe that the third day he rose again from the dead. We believe too that he ascended into heaven and soon after from the glories of heaven sent out the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came, the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And it is through the Holy Spirit living in believers. The Spirit is the way that the Father and the Son make their home in believers. And so Paul can rightly say, Christ, the living Christ, lives in me. And for every Christian, that's true. We are lived in by Christ. He himself, through his Spirit, lives in us. Now, for sure, there is mystery here. Because we can't literally find Christ. You can't do like an autopsy, let's say, on a Christian. Can't do it anyways. But imagine you could do it on a living person and find Christ somewhere in a person. You can't do that. We can't see these things with our physical eyes. Christ through his Spirit, his invisible Spirit, lives in us. But even as this is mysterious and difficult to grasp, the fact that the Bible teaches it, the fact that Paul can state it so plainly, every Christian needs to believe it and embrace it. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I have been crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And because he lives in me, one thing is for sure, he is the one who's really to be in charge of me. He's the one who's to be ruling me. And he is working so often beyond my awareness. He is working to bring his gracious power to bear in my life, in my mind, and in my heart. The living Christ is at work so that more and more I start to serve him and especially also to reflect him. He who is meek and lowly, gentle and kind. Back in verse 19, Paul speaks about living to God. Living to God. And that's what happens when Christ begins to live in us. That's what happens. That means we get new aims and new desires and new powers and new passions and new goals and new principles. Everything changes when Christ begins to live in us because now we begin to care about the things of God, not in a way that we have to prove ourselves to God. No, we receive all that he gives us in Christ. But we begin to care about the things of God in the way that we start to walk in new obedience. And the great priority of our life is to put off sinful patterns and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in all his righteousness and holiness, in all his goodness and justice and purity and love. Oh, to be like him who has loved us and given himself for us. And the reason we begin to live that way is because he himself lives in us. See, he animates that. He creates that. He sustains that. And of course, we all have responsibilities too. Paul and others describe them elsewhere. But the key to it always is this: Christ lives in me. Christ. Am I right in saying that we still have to learn this so often? That many of us who confess to be Christians, we can think so little of this. We can live so far below the privilege we've been given. We can live so far below the status and glory and purity of the one who is living in us. We can be like Peter and the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem or in Galatia, who had embraced Christ, but were going back to the race course of works. Or we can even be like the Galatians, like Paul will describe later in chapter 5, how they were biting and devouring each other. Paul uses that very language. Don't bite and devour each other, lest you be consumed by each other. These things can happen in the community of God's people. These things can be in the lives of those in whom Christ lives. But they should not be. We can all struggle, whether it's to do with personal devotions or keeping the commandments or being preoccupied with some earthly thing in a way that we forget the heavenly things, or simply living inconsistently with what we profess. This can happen also when we forget that Christ lives in us. See, He's the secret to our salvation. He's also the secret to our living differently and living well. And we must learn, therefore, to rest in Him. We must learn to draw from Him. We must learn to cling to Him. It all starts with learning the language of the apostle, doesn't it? And learning to echo him. It is no longer I who live. The old me has been crucified with Christ. The new me through Him is all from Him. He lives in me. Well, having said that, is there anything left for us to do? Maybe that's a question that comes up in your mind. Because we've talked about being crucified with Christ and lived in by Christ, and that's all very good and wonderful, but are we utterly passive then as Christians? Is the Christian life only about something that happens to us and that's all? Paul would say, no, that's not so. And he helps us because he says more in the text. And let's go then to our last point, how Christ is everything. Believing in Him, crucified with Him, lived in by Him, and believing in Him. We say that, of course, because of the way Paul ends. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when Christ is everything to Christians, they reflect that, especially through faith. They reflect that through believing continually in Him. And how important to underline that faith is more than a moment. Sometimes people forget that. Maybe sometimes you too, we can fall into thinking that I believed back then and there, as if that's everything, as if that decides everything. In a certain way, that's the entry point, that's true. But believing in Christ is more than an initial moment. Believing in Christ, as we learn from Paul, is a whole way of life. It's day by day. It's hour by hour. It's moment by moment, looking to Him, trusting in Him. We need to think of Him and confide in Him. We need to run to Him and to find refuge in Him all the time. That's what Paul is reflecting. He's writing it. He's seeking to do it. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Lord, I will trust You today. Lord, I will trust You in this moment. Lord, I will trust You with this challenge. Lord, I will trust You as I'm stumbling to come back to You. Help me. I live by faith. Notice too how Paul describes Christ at this point. He calls him the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. What's interesting about that is all this time Paul has been speaking about Christ or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Why now when he talks about his personal faith does he call Jesus the Son of God? Well, maybe we can't be sure. But perhaps what Paul is highlighting is that Christ is more than a man. Don't forget that. That He comes from heaven. That He is as much God as He is man. And that fact only serves to authenticate His credentials and to make Him all the more worthy of our trust. Why trust in Christ? Because He's the Son of God. But notice what else Paul says, what he highlights concerning this Son of God. The fact that, says Paul, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, there you have allusions to Isaiah 53. What that points to, this language here, is the cross and the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. He for me. And it's a reminder of the fact that as much as we may be crucified with Christ through union to him, we ourselves never had to bear the pain of the crucifixion like he did. No, he suffered in his own body on the tree that we might go free. He gave himself there to the full judgment of his Father that we might be absolved of it. He laid down his life for his people that we might never die. That's what he did. That's what this whole day has been about, the message and the sacrament. And Jesus did it, the Son of God did it, Paul notes, out of love. He loved me and gave himself. It was love that made him do it. It was love that drove him to the cross. It was love that kept him hanging there hour after hour, all the way to the end, all the bitterness, all the horror, all the isolation, all the misery. He loved me. And because he loved me like that, Paul knows, he will love me forever. His love will never let me go. Do we think of that like we should? Do we believe that? Do we believe it? It's fair to say that sometimes we can struggle. Even long-standing, even very experienced Christians can struggle to be assured of the love of the Son of God for us, for me. But see, Paul is teaching us to look for it by faith and to be sure of it through faith. That as we trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as we trust in him, let's understand that even that trust is because he loved us. It all goes back to love. The love of the Son and the love of the Father and the love of the Holy Spirit. Not that we can understand it all. Who can? Who can? But it's true nonetheless. He loved me. Every believer may say, the Son of God loved me. We learn it by way of the Word of God and by way of the sacrament. And we become sure of it through faith as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today again, God calls us to that. To faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so through the strength that he gives and by his grace and power, let us today believe in his beloved Son. If we've never done so, how we need to begin today? Only he can save us from the wrath to come, and it is coming. But only he can also love us like this, so infinitely, so incredibly, so eternally. Turn to him. And us who do, who have, let's keep on with that. Crucified with him, lived in by him, believing in him. The Christian life, in a single verse, let it be our life, all of us. And let this text help us, our whole life, Christ, everything to us. Because, congregation, that's how to go on. That's the only way. It's the sure way. How to go on till he calls us to himself. Amen.